This morning, John chapter 14, and I should like to take the meditation which we were following a little bit further this afternoon. John chapter 14, and let's begin reading from verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I notice one of the versions, I think it's the New American Standard, which is the one I usually use for study, but I read publicly from the King James Version because I find some people are married to it and don't believe in divorce. One of these versions gives it, I think, more accurately, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One follows the other. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter or another helper, as we were hearing this morning, one who comes alongside to give you help, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. These emphases, by the way, are the emphases that you find in the original text, emphases that we cannot give properly in our English translation. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, our permanent dwelling. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, or the Helper, or the Advocate, it has all those meanings, as we were being reminded this morning, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. I'm very glad that our brother Bramhall made such an emphasis on the matter of the judgment seat of Christ, which he didn't mention by that name, but that was the thing that he was referring to, and the matter of rewards for the Christian life, for the Christian himself, rewards which can be gained or lost. This is a most important subject, and it is one that I have been convinced for a long time must be emphasized more and more these days. Because we're living in a day when the gospel is preached and the thought is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live as you like and you'll be sure to go to heaven and nothing else matters. And so we have a lot of people today who say they believe in Christ, but they're busily engaged in losing their lives, not their eternal life, but they're busily engaged in losing the reward that the Lord Jesus wants to give them. And that loss is going to be a terrific loss. Some years ago, I was in South Africa, and I was asked to take a meeting there. And before the meeting, one of the brethren said to me something like this. He said, "You know, in our meetings, we get a tremendous lot of exhortation. And then we try to do the things that we are exhorted to do. And the result is a kind of deadness in our spiritual lives." I want to speak of the power of living for Christ. The secret of that power, and the secret of the victory of which we have been hearing more than once in these meetings. We noticed this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16 of John, to his disciples, was wanting to prepare them for what lay ahead of them. He was going away. They were going to be left, and by the way, I better take my watch off and watch the clock. You've probably heard of the preacher when he got up to preach. He took off his watch, and a visitor said to one man who was there, "What does that mean when he takes his watch off?" And the man who was attending those meetings regularly said, "Doesn't mean a thing." But I hope to make it mean something. Our Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was coming. He was going to leave them. And they were feeling desolate. And we've already noticed that in these three chapters, he mentions again and again that he was going to send them, as he promises here quite definitely, another helper who would remain with them forever. Not go away again as he was about to go, physically, that is, leaving them. And so this afternoon, I should like to think of some of the results of the coming of that Holy Spirit as he came to us on the day of Pentecost. And as we noticed this morning, ever since that day, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ in that instant receives the Holy Spirit of God to take up his residence in his heart and life. And that's how you and I receive eternal life in the first place. Now, you know, there are a lot of people today that say you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life, and yet you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you receive the Holy Spirit as a subsequent experience. How on earth do they think a person receives the Holy Spirit in the first place? What do they think eternal life is? We're noticing this morning eternal life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the life of God himself, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. He is the manifestation of life. And we receive life by receiving his life. And we receive his life when the Spirit of God comes in and unites us to him, makes us one spirit with him, so that we begin to live with that eternal life, which he is. Now, how else do you receive eternal life? Soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And that's how you and I have been born of God. Now, I want you to notice a number of things that we are told by our Lord Jesus Christ consequent upon the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice how he begins this section. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, how did you and I ever come to love the Lord Jesus Christ? We find in chapter 16 that our Lord Jesus is warning his disciples, "If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And the reason it's going to hate you is because I have chosen you out of the world and you don't belong to the world anymore. And my character is," this is what he implies, "my character is being reproduced in you. And because the world hates me, it's going to hate you when you reproduce my character." How on earth was that love ever born in our hearts that we, who once were of this world, and we find in more than once in this section and in chapter 17, where we have been chosen out of the world, that world to which we once belonged, and which in which, naturally, had it not been for the grace of God, we also would be hating the Lord Jesus Christ and all that belongs to him. What has made the difference in the first place? The difference has been made by that incoming Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he dwells in you and in me, he imparts to us his own love, and that's how we love the Lord Jesus. Now the question is, we who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we love the Lord Jesus, or is this only a phrase that we repeat? One of these cliches which run around amongst the people of God, and they're repeated from lip to lip, and people don't even stop to think what they mean sometimes. Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? You say yes. Very well. How is that love to be known? By this. You will keep his word. And when you read in the scripture or hear the scripture expounded, as we were noticing this morning rather hastily, you hear the scripture expounded and you find a word that bears in upon your heart and your conduct. If you love the Lord Jesus, you're going to do what he tells you simply because you love him. And that's the difference, as we were noticing this morning, between legalism, where a law is laid down and you try to keep it in your own strength and you never can, and the commandment of God which comes to your heart, and the Spirit of God which is in you imparting to you the love for the Lord Jesus, you find that you want to do what he tells you to do. Under law, people do or try to do because of necessity. You and I have been set free from the law. We have now no necessity of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, or else. Losing our life, that is, eternal life. But if we really have been born of God by the incoming of the Holy Spirit, we will love him, and when we hear what he wants us to do, we will accord wholeheartedly simply because we love him. And this the Lord Jesus repeats again and again, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And if you don't keep my word, it's because you don't love me. After the meeting, one of the brethren and I were speaking together, and he was bringing out this. I quoted that verse in Ephesians 2 this morning. And I noticed how, while it is true that we are saved entirely without any works of our own, no question of our good works entering into the matter of our salvation, on the other hand, Paul concludes that passage from verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2, concludes it with these words, we are his creation, created unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. He foreordained the works before he created the workers. And this brother was asking me, well, if the good works have been foreordained for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall we say about a believer who is not keeping his commandments? Am I speaking of someone here today who is not keeping the commandment of the Lord Jesus? Do we love him or don't we? And if we're not keeping his commandments, proof that we don't love him, how do we know we have eternal life? There are hundreds and hundreds of people in the United States today who have the profession of Christian faith, but whose lives show no evidence of the life of God in them. And I'm afraid when the Lord Jesus comes, hundreds of them are going to have a terrible shock because they have never been saved at all. When we were in Africa, one of our colleagues at Kavungu Mission was librarian for the Keswick Conference in England. That means that she received the Keswick tapes And we often used to listen to those tapes. See, we didn't get any ministry as a rule in English. Sometimes we got lovely ministry from the believers in the African language. But we used to like to listen to some things in English, because after all, your own language registers more sometimes than a foreign language, even though you have become more or less proficient in that language. And I remember one of these tapes, one of the men was speaking. I believe he was a clergyman of the Church of England. And don't you get the idea that if a fellow wears a dog collar, he may not be a brother in Christ. This man was telling, he was speaking at Keswick Conference, and he was giving one of his experiences with one of the young ladies in his congregation. She had professed to be a believer, and she'd become engaged to an unsaved man. And he called her and had a talk with her, and he said, "Don't you understand what the Word of God has to say about your matter of a Christian marrying an unsaved person?" She said, "Oh, yes, I know that." "Well, how is it you've become engaged to this man?" She said, "I want to be free. To do my own thing," is what we'd say in the United States, "whether the Lord wants it or not." Now, I didn't hear the development on that tape. But had I been there, I should have liked to have said to that young lady, "My dear young lady, what makes you think you're a Christian in the first place? You don't love the Lord Jesus enough to do what he tells you to do in his word. What makes you think that you belong to him in the first place?" This is vital, brethren. Do we love the Lord Jesus or do we not? If we do, we'll keep his commandments, whether they go along with our natural inclinations or not. We'll do what he tells us to do because we want to make him happy. Well, that's the first thing. He implants in the heart of the believer a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be that that believer, possessing now a brand new life that he never had before, will not only want to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will be able to do so. I remember Harold Harper, been with the Lord now for a good many years, told me one of his experiences in the city of Rochester. A young man, you know, like so many people, wanted to be a Christian, but he was afraid he couldn't live the life. How on earth can you live a life before you've got it? Well, anyway, Harold said to him, "My dear fellow, as long as you stay out in the cold, away from the warm room, you're not going to be warm. Come in and get warm." The young fellow professed trust in the Lord Jesus, and he found the power to live the Christian life. Now, you see, this is the idea that a great many people in Christendom have today, that Christianity is a certain code of conduct which is laid down, and you strive with all your effort to conform to that code. Another brother speaking to me, who said, "It's my duty that I witness for the Lord, so I must go out and try to witness for the Lord." And so they go out and try in their own strength, and of course they make an awful hash of it. That isn't a secret at all. It isn't you trying to do something. It's submitting to the power of the Spirit of God who is within you and letting him do it. That's the secret of Christian living. Keeping his commandments, not because you got to, but because you want to, and he gives you the want to. Someone has said, "Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and do as you please." Because once you really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll want to please him, and it's a different please from what you had before. There's the whole secret. Not trying, letting him do it. Remember that lovely passage in Galatians chapter 5. All through Galatians, you'll notice that Paul has been contrasting the working of the flesh and the operation of the Spirit of God. And when he comes to Galatians chapter 5, he gives that list of the works of the flesh, and there isn't a good work among them. And people are going to try in their own strength to do what God wants them to do, are depending on the evil flesh to do good works, and it can't do it. That's what he's been expounding all through that epistle. And then he comes, you remember, to that lovely list, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and so on. Now, one thing I've noticed about fruit trees, we had in front of our house at Kavungu, we had several fruit trees for a time. We had some orange trees, we had some lemon trees, and we had a lovely tangerine tree, and we had some grapefruit trees. And I remember writing to my sister and telling her how we got oranges, went out and picked oranges off the tree, and she said she felt like crying when she thought how much she had to pay for oranges over here. Well, anyway, one thing I noticed about fruit trees is they don't try to bear fruit. That's their nature. An orange tree just bears oranges. That's its character. A lemon tree will bear lemons. A tangerine tree will bear tangerines. And a grapefruit tree will bear grapefruit. It doesn't have to try. It just does it. And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, he doesn't try to love people. That's his nature. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves the Lord's people, and he loves everybody as far as that's concerned, because he's God, and he has the love of God, applies the love of God. And then he doesn't have to try to rejoice. Remember, our God is the God of joy. He doesn't try to be peaceful and quiet. That's his character. That's his nature. And you follow all that through, and it's just the way the Spirit normally is and normally does. It's his nature. He bears the fruit. And then another thing you'll notice about fruit, as we find it in the New Testament, remember our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the fig tree that had been planted, and the owner of the ground came along and he said to the husbandman, look, this tree's been here for 3 years, and it hasn't borne any fruit. Cut it down. And the husbandman said, well, leave it for another little time, and I'll dig about it, and I'll put manure at it, and we'll see if it bears fruit, and if it doesn't, well, then you can cut it down. Of course, we know the application of that. It was to the nation of Israel. The Lord had been 3 years among them, and they hadn't brought forth the fruit that God wanted. But it also has an application to you and to me, and that is this. The purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit for the benefit of its owner. Now, the question is not what you and I are getting out of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting infinite riches, untold riches, that can't enter into our understanding just now. The question is, what are we doing in the way of bearing fruit which will bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ? And now, of course, that won't come from you or from me, but it will come from the Holy Spirit, who's taken up his residence in our hearts, providing we'll just let him do what he wants to do. And this is the lesson that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have to learn. First, no confidence whatsoever in our fallen human natures. They can't be made to produce good works. But a wonderful thing has happened to you and to me as believers, and I wonder if we realize how wonderful it is. The Holy Spirit of God himself has come and lives now in your heart and in mine. Let him work. Get out of the way. And if anything is in the way, ask him to show it to you. And as soon as he shows it to you, throw it in the garbage can. Let the Spirit of God work. Let him do what he will do normally if you just let him. And he'll produce his own fruit. And remember, when he produces the fruit, you don't get any credit for it. I mean, you don't take any credit to yourself. You'll get credit for it at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be reckoned as if you did it, but you know all the time that you didn't do it. It was the Spirit of God who did it in you. This is a wonderful thing about our salvation. For the character of the Spirit of God, which is reproduced in the believer, is reckoned to the believer who lets the Holy Spirit work as if it was his doing. And the believer knows all the time, it wasn't my doing at all. You read in the book of Revelation about the elders casting their crowns before the throne. You know what that means? I think it means that the reward that the believer can gain through letting the Spirit of God have full control of his heart and life, in that day, he'll put it before the throne and say, "You've given this to me, but it really belongs to you. Here it is. The credit is yours." Part of our salvation. And as we noticed in Ephesians 2, all of that salvation is the work of God. From first to last, nothing of us, even in the living from day to day. Well, we've just got a few minutes left. I wish, like our brother said this morning, that our brother said a little while ago, I wish that I had more time. But naturally, time must be limited. Now notice what he has to say about this. We'll go on a little more. We've already noticed in verse 19 that because he lives, we live also, because we live with that life. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And because he's alive forevermore, you and I are alive forevermore in him, by the coming in of that Spirit into our hearts and imparting to us his life. Now notice what he goes on to say. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know something the world doesn't know. But we know. What do we know? Ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You know what it means to be in Christ? It means to be so indissolubly united to the Lord Jesus Christ that we're spoken of in Scripture as being one spirit with him. We are united to our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God who lives in our hearts, united to him with a bond which is eternal and indissoluble. I remember hearing some years ago two preachers who were speaking together, and he said, "You know," one said to another, "I've got a most peculiar thing in my parish. There are some people in my parish who are college graduates, and they're not really sure that the Lord Jesus ever lived on the earth at all. They're not sure that he exists. And in my congregation," he said, "there are some very poor, ignorant people, and they say that they know absolutely that the Lord Jesus is alive now, today." And the other man said to him, "My dear brother, did you ever consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit?" You know, we know some things that people of the world don't know. We know the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. We know that he's ascended into heaven. We know that he not only sits at the right hand of God, but he and the Father are one, as he himself said. And then it goes on to this wonderful thing, he in us and we in him. And somehow there has taken place between our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory and we who are here on the earth that oneness of spirit. God willing, tomorrow afternoon we'll be able to speak a little bit more of this. But he and we have been made to be one. He is in the Father. We are in him and he is in us. And that's how Paul could write to the Thessalonians in that first chapter of Thessalonians, to the church which is in Thessalonica, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just think of that, and it's staggering. It's stupendous. Brethren, you and I ought to be walking on air. I remember the night I was saved in a little church in the city of Jackson, Michigan. I went out of that place walking on air, using that figure. And that's the way you and I should be all the time. God has given us such an inheritance, such a oneness with Himself, such a oneness with our Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I should be walking constantly in a state of exaltation. By the way, talking about witness, my brother was saying it isn't what you do, it's what you are. Remember what Emerson said? He spoke about some people and he said, "What you are speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you say." And a great many people who won't listen to what we say may be impressed by what we are if we allow the Spirit of God to manifest in us. And by the way, all that fruit, which is His character, is also the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while the world can't see Christ and can't see God, your position, your privilege, and mine is to show the world what the Lord Jesus is, so that they will look at us and say, "These folks have got something that we haven't got." When we were students at the Moody Bible Institute several hundred years ago, we had as a fellow student a Jew by the name of Moses Gitlin. He was a Polish Jew. He told us one day how he had seen many Jewish people converted. He said, "Very often Jewish people won't listen to what you have to say. They've been brought up that way. But if they come in contact with a missionary or a witness for Christ who is really living in the power of Christ, they see something they're attracted to and they say, 'That's the kind of life we'd like to live.' And so they try to do it." And of course, whenever a person tries to imitate Christ, he's going to fail. So after a time, perhaps, realizing that they can't do what this man is or this person is doing, they'll come to that person and ask him the secret. And he says, "That's the way I have seen many Jewish people converted." And oh, brethren, if the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of the indwelling Holy Spirit, if we will just allow Him to shine in us and through us, we'll find people wanting to know the secret. What's the secret of that joy you have? You know, Christians are called in one place the people of the shining face. Well, shining doesn't come from the face, it comes from here. Spirit of God, the Spirit of joy, Spirit of love, the Spirit of peace, and all those other lovely virtues you find in Galatians chapter 5. You know that beautiful hymn, it's in the Believer's Hymn Book. "Our blessed Redeemer, He breathed His tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed with us to dwell." And then it goes on, and one of the verses has like this: "And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His alone."